goal, mate. He thought he was funny. He was behind me in assembly, and he started whispering, "Chicken gizzards, chicken gizzards." So I turned around and punched him in the nose. Now, I don't know if he was bled or not, but I know that I immediately went up to the deputy's office. His name was Mr. Geraghty. I thought, here we go, here comes the cane. Who's received the cane? Few of us? Yes. You think I deserve the cane? What do you think? Do I deserve the cane? Definitely. Thanks, Leanne. Mr. Geraghty asked me what happened. I told him. And he said to me, if he says it again, do it again. I think he might have been a customer in my dad's shop or something like that. There was a time in high school, however. Of course, dad owned a takeaway shop, so I'd stole a dozen eggs. Went to school on the last day of school and started cracking eggs in the back of people's heads. PE teacher was up there, missed the line, said, "You!" Off you go. How comes the hand? Smack. Yeah, I deserve that one, I think. So, corporal punishment, is it a good thing? Did I deserve it? Now, it may surprise you already, a number of us here have had the cane. And where's sweet Sandra? How, sweet Sandra, have you had the cane? I have. They don't know. Can you tell us why you got the cane, sweet Sandra? Yes. Do you believe it, sweet Sandra, or do something like that? Oh my, yes. I got some yeses over here, Sandra. They know you better than I do. Corporal punishment? Is it good or bad? Well, is it just? I don't know. What if I said capital punishment? What do you think? Is it just? The youngest man to die was a 14-year-old man called George Stinney, aged 14. Died by electrocution. Bible says a life for a life, an eye for an eye. It's just, isn't it? If the guy was guilty and he killed someone else, it's just, isn't it? If you killed someone, justice says you die as well, a life for a life. It's just, but it lacks something, doesn't it? This Good Friday, what if God treated us as our sins deserve? In fact, I think much of the Bible can be found along the theme of justice. Genesis 3, death comes into the world because of sin, the sacrificial system, the animal dies instead of us as an act of justice. The judgment of God upon Israel and the nations for their evil ways. The whole book of the Bible called Leviticus. The justice system, a fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You might say the entire Bible is about justice. I want to say today, if we don't understand justice, you have no idea then what Good Friday is about. Unless you understand God's justice and God's mercy, then Good Friday will make no sense to you at all. So today I'm going to try and explain a story to you from Luke's gospel. In it, we hear of the justice and the mercy of God. And you will be asked if to decide whether you want his mercy or his justice. As the story goes, Jesus has been in his public ministry for 3 years. He's been doing good. He's been rebuking religious leaders. He's been raising dead people. He's been healing people. He's been speaking against the politicians, the religious leaders. And now we find him on the Mount of Olives praying to his Father. One of his 12 have betrayed him. Jesus has been arrested. He's been mocked as a false king. He's been whipped. He's been tortured. He's been hit. They spat in his face. He's suffering unjustly. The court is in session, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders find him guilty of blasphemy, calling himself God. Pilate, the prefect of Judea, the governor of the land, say, I find no fault in him. They send him off to Herod. Herod says, I've got nothing to do with him. Back to Pilate. The people say he's blasphemed. He says he is God. Kill him. The charge for the Jews, blasphemy, claiming to be God. The charge for the Romans, setting himself up as king over Caesar. We now read the accounts of Jesus on the cross. Six main characters in the story. We'll look at all of them. Let's listen to Jesus himself. Two others were criminals, were led away and put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus suffering capital punishment. Both Herod and Pilate said he's done nothing wrong to deserve death. He is innocent. But what does Jesus pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, you may have heard that statement before, but have you stopped to think just how extraordinary that prayer is? It's extraordinary that Jesus prays at all. He's suffering enormously. He is crucified on a cross. He's alone and deserted. His mates have deserted him. He's been whipped, mocked. I think the last thing any of us do would be to pray. As an act of faith, though, Jesus prays. He trusts his Father. After all, prayer is an act of trust. So he trusts God while he's being crucified. What is more extraordinary, what he prays. He doesn't pray for himself, he prays for those around him. And those around him do not love him. They hate him. And Jesus prays not for his friends, not for his family, not for strangers. Jesus does one of the most profound, if not the most profound things in human history. I'm not exaggerating. He does something which would solve all domestic and international problems around the world. He seeks the good of his enemy. Do you understand how completely counterintuitive that is? How profoundly different that is? That you would pray for your enemies who are presently in front of you, those who are torturing you, I pray for their well-being. That's an ethic you won't find at universities. Universities that speak about climate justice and social justice, and indigenous justice and financial justice, relational justice. This is not just, but is profoundly beautiful, profoundly healing for our world. Look for the well-being of your enemy and pray for them. And again, what makes it even more extraordinary is that he's beginning to taste hell for us. He knows he's at the cross to endure the wrath of his Father for sinners and finds it within himself, what an extraordinary heart of God to pray for enemies while you are suffering hell. This act of Jesus is utterly unique in all the literature of the world from start to finish. You can read billions of books and stories, but no human being has ever come up with such a profound human ethic to love your enemies, even while being tortured by them. This act of Jesus to pray is truly divine. So the question we need to ask now, will God his Father answer Jesus' prayer for those around him? And let's find out. See what happens. Verse 35, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Well, the first groups didn't, did they? They didn't respond to Jesus. It was an answer to prayer there. The rulers scoffed, the soldiers mocked. I think Jesus is powerless. Save yourself if you can. If that's not enough, one of the criminals also mocked Jesus. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Mocking Jesus, an angry, bitter man, a hardened criminal, a man whose life has not turned out so nicely. He mocks the very claims of Jesus. If you are God's promised Messiah, come down from the cross. But then we meet another criminal, a penitent man, a man who owns his guilt, a man who fears God, a man who accepts justice. Let me read it to you. But the other criminal rebuked the previous criminal, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong. The other criminal gets it. And he gets it and says three things to the mocking criminal. The first thing he says is, do you not fear God? What a wonderful question. A question that you and I need to answer right now. Do you fear God? If God is the last line of defense for universal justice, should we not fear God? The second criminal certainly does fear God. He confesses that he is a sinner. He says in verse 41, for we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. It's a funny phrase, indeed justly. But what he's trying to say is by the necessity of justice that we die. It's the necessity of justice that I, a criminal, are under capital punishment. Justice has a necessity. It must be paid for. And all of us here will insist upon justice when we are ripped off by someone, when someone offends us, we have this necessity of justice built within us. Someone hurts you, you want to hurt them back. Someone steals from you, you want your money back. The necessity of justice. And this man says, by the necessity of justice, I deserve to die. I am guilty in the sight of God and of man. He says, I deserve capital punishment. I deserve to die. He gets it. He is honest with his own heart. He's honest in confessing this to the people. He's honest as he declares this to God. When you fear God, there is moral sobriety. But this man knows something else about Jesus, something that the other people have not picked up. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man asked Jesus to remember him when he reigns on earth. This man is clear about the person and the work of Jesus. He understands Jesus as a king, and as a king, he can show both mercy and justice as a king. And he concludes that Jesus is a merciful God and king. How? Well, he's just heard his prayer. Father, forgive them. He understands Jesus as the king is a merciful king. Remember me in your kingdom. How does Jesus respond? Does he respond with hate? Does he respond with justice? No, Jesus responds with mercy. He says, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus makes him a promise, a double swear, if you like, truly, truly, you'll be with me in paradise. And what joy he must have brought to this man who is clinging to a cross as well, desperate that he's going to die, knowing he's a sinner, and to be told by the King of Kings, you are safe with me even into eternity. The final scene goes like this. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, and the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. There is cosmic grief in the heavens. There is liberty now in the temple to come into the Holy of Holies. And hear Jesus' final words. Jesus called out with a large, loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, still trusting his Father. When he had said this, he breathed his last. And there we find the final person in this narrative. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Let me finish. Jesus prayed for his enemies while being tortured. And God answered his prayer. We see not one, but two men see Jesus for who he really is. God's King, sacrificed for sins. This is the gospel. This is God's message to you and to me. The first Easter, Jesus dies in our place, charged with the guilt of humanity, suffers capital punishment like no other. This Good Friday, the choice will remain yours. Do you want Jesus on one hand and his mercy, or do you want to suffer God's justice on the other hand? Jesus did spread out his arms, and it will remind us of those two choices before you today and every day of your life. The mercy of Jesus, the justice of God. And if you want that mercy, confess that you are a sinner who needs a Savior. And if you say to God this morning, I want mercy, what do you think God will say to you? Ah, you're a criminal your entire life. You're now on death row. Too late? Will he say that? Will he say you've done too many bad things? Will God say to you, have you taken communion? Will God say to you, have you been baptized? Will God say, have you been to church lately? Will God say, have you given financially? Will God say, you haven't even prayed for 30 years? He says, you've been selfish for 40. Do you think God will say to you, you're a beast, don't come in. You're an animal, you are horrible, you're abusive, don't come in. If you think God is like that, you haven't heard anything this morning. Because the criminal on the cross didn't attend church, didn't have bosom baptized, didn't take communion, did he? He had nothing. He did nothing but to ask for mercy. The prayer of Jesus still echoes in the ears of God Almighty. Father, forgive them. It's up to you. For those of us who are Christ's disciples of Jesus, this Good Friday, that is imperative then that your life is filled with mercy for others, forgiveness for others, and even prayer for your enemies. For those of us who are followers of Christ, let me read to you these words from Ephesians. How we as Christians ought to reflect the goodness of God. Listen to these words, and I'll finish here. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Christian, if you want to make a difference in this world, take the gospel to heart. Reorientate your own heart. Move away from embedded ethics in justice and reorientate towards mercy, even to those who hate you, because that is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We pray. What God are you that you see justice and offer mercy? What God are you that see the darkness of our hearts, the wickedness of our lives, and still say, come? What beauty is there in your character that you forgive, and not just forgive, but you shower us with blessings and mercy, even that we call you Father and your Spirit dwells in us. You are holy and unique, unlike anything else in the universe. We praise you for you are a fresh breath of light and mercy. Your power, your message is healing to our bones. And so, God, love us more, even if we love you less. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.